Evening, everyone. Such a joy to see the church full tonight, and we trust that God will speak to our hearts through His Word. We're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 6, a passage that you all know so well, but there's so much that we can learn from it. Just want to read it to you. I'm reading from the NIV. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself amongst the administrators and the satraps by the exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. But they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, and he went home to his upstairs room where the window opened towards Jerusalem, three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and they spoke to him about this royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prayed to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into a lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is the one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree that you have put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went in as a group to the king and they said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of the dawn, the king got up and he hurried to the lion's den. And when he came near to the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel. He shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed and he gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and their children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then the king Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and to men of every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus, the Persian. May the Lord bless that passage and that reading to our hearts tonight. Shall we just pray and ask God to help us as we look at this passage together? Shall we pray? Oh, our great Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, the one who is enthroned, Lord, in a place of perfect purity. We are reminded again through your word that you sovereignly govern the affairs of men. Having all knowledge, you are righteous, you are holy, you are an unchanging God. You always do what is right. None can thwart your plans or your purpose. And therefore tonight, Lord, we come into your presence and we come to your word this evening. We know that whatever you do in our lives is for our good and for your glory. Help us once again to pray that through your power of your Holy Spirit, that each and every one of us may understand your word this evening. And may we know what you want to teach us from it. Lord, help us to live lives that will honor and bring glory to your name, just as Daniel did. Help us to be steadfast in our commitment to you. We ask us in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Now, Daniel chapter 6. For some time in our morning consecutive reading, we've been going to the book of Daniel. And so I've been looking at it at home in my own studies. And tonight we look at Daniel chapter 6. You all know the story so very well of Daniel and the lion's den. So please don't just switch off tonight. Because if you know the story, the old story, it's ever new. There's always so much that we can learn from it. There are so many amazing lessons that we can apply to our own lives from this passage. And so the first thing that I want to do this evening is to just look at a bit of background to the story. And then secondly, we'll look at God's intervention and the miracle of Daniel's deliverance. And then thirdly, I want to just end off with looking at looking at Daniel's witness in a pagan society. So let's just begin then with the background of the story. This is the time when King Darius took over Babylon, and the new ruler, King Darius the Mede, would have then certainly been asking questions, and he asked about this man, Daniel. And I'm sure that he would have been told that Daniel was an exile from Judah, a man who was of considerable gifts. He had considerable gifts. He could interpret dreams. He was a very wise man in many ways, and he even was able to foretell the downfall of the kingdom of Babylon. So he was very wise in many ways. King Darius was a wise old man as well, and he must have considered it very useful to have a man like Daniel on his team. And so he immediately incorporated him in conjunction with two other men to be able to get on with the running the country. Now, with God's help, Daniel excelled himself at this particular task. He did so well that before long, the king wanted to set him over his whole kingdom. Now, I'm sure that we can't really fully grasp the implications of this. Here was somebody who had been brought out of a foreign land as a captive. He had been a young boy when he came to Babylon, and by now, of course, he was considerably older. He was nevertheless still one of the foreigners. He wasn't one of the local people. He wasn't one of their own tribe. He was not of their own nation. And yet in God's wonderful and amazing way of working, he was able to become prime minister of Babylon. And so God has this amazing way of doing things. It reminds us, of course, of God doing something similar in a man called Joseph. We all know the story so well. Being carried off as a slave into Egypt and then being ill-treated and misunderstood, ending up in prison, and then finally he himself becoming second to Pharaoh in Egypt. All of this was part of God's plan to accomplish his purposes. And the impact of Joseph on the land of Egypt and Joseph's family, and of course his story was carried on through all the years ahead of him, and it was found, there was a whole record in one of Pharaoh's burial chambers in one of the pyramids, found thousands of years later verifying the fact that the Word of God is trustworthy. God was at work way back then, making sure that everything, not just in the land of Israel, but in all of the surrounding territories, right throughout history, God has been at work, working out His plan and purpose for His people, fulfilling His purposes. And so when God wants to raise somebody up, He is going to raise them up. And when God is going to put them down, He will put them down. God is in control. And this is something that you and I need to never forget. And so this is just such a wonderful encouragement to me, and I trust to you as well, to know that this God, our sovereign God, is our God, and that He's in control of every situation that we may have to face. And He has your life and He has mine in His hands, and He has planned it before the foundation of the world. And here He has taken this man, Daniel, and He has raised him up to this position of tremendous authority and power in this pagan nation. Now, how did Daniel get there? Who was this person, Darius? And how did this all fit together? Well, Cyrus is not mentioned in our text tonight, but in the earlier chapters, we've discovered that King Cyrus was the king of Persia. And the land of the Medes fell under the Persians around about 550 BC. Cyrus may have been the most unusual leader, because in those days, most of the kings, when they took over control of another country, they got rid of anybody who was capable of any kind of opposition. So no one would be able to challenge their position of power and authority. And so we find Cyrus being very different. When the Median Empire, which had its own ruler, instead of killing the head of it off, like most of them would have done, he entered into negotiations with this person, Darius, and in the end said, well, let's make a joint empire, which became known as the Medo-Persian Empire, with Cyrus, of course, as the kind of senior partner. Darius, having been given part of this empire to rule for himself, when that Babylon fell, this was when it was combined with this Medo-Persian force and it was overrun, although Cyrus was still the overall ruler of it, in verse 6 in my Bible, in the margin, it has this marginal comment. It says that when Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius, that was during the reign of Cyrus. In other words, Cyrus was the senior partner. Darius was a junior partner, and this is how it was made to operate and to work. Cyrus was also quite a laid-back kind of ruler and a strange man to be in a position of power in those days. Instead of wanting to hold all of the power for himself, he gave every area a considerable amount of freedom. Although he had a clear reporting line all the way up to himself, he allowed these different areas to run their own affairs. So in verses 1 that we read tonight, the way that he did this was to appoint a system of government where they had all of these people that were called satraps. I think it's a terrible name, satraps. Can you imagine being called a satrap? Well, these were local governors who got on with the job. And basically what he was saying to them is, you go and do the job well, and I will just leave you alone. So Darius was the one now who inherited this kind of a system from Cyrus, where he had all of these local governors doing his work for him. And so he was able to appoint over them leaders, which he did. And there were three of them in all. One of them happened to be this man, Daniel. So in verse 3, we see that the king watched Daniel at his work. And he said, I must make, as he saw what Daniel did and how he went about his work, he said, I must make this man the prime minister, because he was so impressed with Daniel and what he was doing. Daniel himself was an old man, Darius rather, was an old man, and he wanted somebody who could look after the things and make sure that there was no corruption, making sure that the king himself would not suffer any losses, what we read. So Darius made this announcement. And I want you to notice, first of all, the people's jealousy. Notice their jealousy. You can just imagine how these other folk responded to this announcement from the king. the other two who had been joint leaders with Daniel and all of the other governors throughout the land. Just imagine the way they felt. There was 120 of them. And when they heard that this fellow, this Jewish person, this Israelite, who had come into the land as a captive. And okay, he had been in the land for quite a long time, but now this new king was wanting to put him, Daniel, over all of them, to control all of them. And so they decided they would have to try and get rid of Daniel, whatever way it took. So in verse 4, we find that they tried to find grounds to make a charge against him. You know, my mind actually boggled when I read this on how they actually tried to do this. I have no doubt that they set up their own system of private detectives and followed Daniel around everywhere that he went, trying to find some way that they could trip him up. It's been said that you can always find a stick to beat a dog. What it means is that when you really want to find something wrong with somebody, you will go find it. But the amazing thing, as we look at the life of Daniel, that they couldn't find anything. There was absolutely nothing that they could pinpoint in his life. They looked at every area of his life. They tested his loyalty to the king. They looked at for corruption in the way that he handled the financial affairs of the nation. And they couldn't find fault with him. That is such an amazing thing. It's such an incredible, that this man is such an incredibly honest and upright man. And against the background of a pagan government and a pagan society, here were people taking whatever manner they could to try and trip up Daniel. And the only way they figured that they could do this to him, we read that they planned to find something to do with the law of his God in verse 5. Now that Daniel was, contravening the law of his God in any way, but just maybe they would be able to find something that would contravene the law of the land. And so they worked out this incredible scheme. You know, as I thought about this, nothing much has changed in our world, has it? Man never changes. We are supposed to have improved with all of our learning and with all of our science. And man is still the same today as he ever was. His heart is still sinful, still devious. They planned then to go and to boost the king's ego. And so they go and visit the king and they said to him, "We think that you are a great king," softening him up, trying to impress him. "We want to support you. We think that you should issue a decree that no one is to pray to any god or any man other than to you for 30 days. And as wise as Darius was, it's amazing to see that he fell for this particular scheme. King Darius immediately issued the decree. He must have thought that this is exactly what we should do. That was a very unwise thing for him to have done, because they had the so-called law of the Medes and the Persians that we talked about at the beginning. And this law was simply a very strong tradition that once something had been placed in law, nobody was above the law. Nobody could change it. In my research on this, I couldn't find anybody who would agree or disagree, but I think that this law originated with Cyrus. I think that he didn't want any administrator or any one of his sub-kings to be able to corrupt the system. He seemed to be quite a good man that he set in place this law that could not be changed. You could not have one law for the poor and another for the rich, one law for those with influence and another law for those without influence. He simply said, "This is what it is. If the law is established, it is for everyone and it cannot be changed." So Darius wrote it into law. Well, of course, that landed him in trouble. He found himself very quickly in a catch-22 situation, didn't he? These governors came up to him and they said, King, we just want you to know that the people whom you favor, one of the people that you favor, has contravened your law." Daniel had just carried on doing what he always did. Three times a day, Daniel prayed to his God. And he was caught doing what he always did. And these people went back to Darius and they said, "There it is, King, there it is. Let us remind you, O King, that not even you can change this law." Now, we can skip over the next few things in verse 14 if we're not watching it very carefully. Because it says there that Darius made every effort to rescue Daniel until sundown. Darius wanted to save Daniel in whatever way he possibly could. He tried everything that he thought of to save him. And you can imagine what went on in the palace, the activity that must have taken place on that particular day. As Darius was trying to find some loophole somewhere so that he would not have to throw Daniel into the lion's den. And just to make sure Darius didn't get out of this, we find that these generals, these governors, had turned up at sundown, and the whole group of them comes to the king in verse 15. And they said to him, "Remember, O king, not even you can change this law." And he was in a corner. And here we see the people's jealousy showing up in stark contrast to the way Daniel operated. They were trying to bring Daniel down. And so Darius was forced into a corner, and he had to do what he had to do. And he gave the instruction that Daniel be thrown into the lion's den. But as Daniel was being taken away, we see that Darius said to him, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." It's an important word. He says to Daniel, "The God that you serve continually, may he rescue you." That was Darius's real heart wish for Daniel. Darius wanted to see him survive this. And then this brings us to our second point that I mentioned, and that is God's protection. God took care of him, and that is the God that we serve. This is the miracle of the God that we serve. And so we see the next morning when they went to the lion's den, there was Daniel, totally untouched, unscathed in any way. And so Darius had all these wicked men who had tried to manipulate the situation to suit their own ends, these governors, he had them thrown into the lion's den. It wasn't that the lions were not capable of doing Daniel any damage at all. The lions were not retired circus lions. These lions were quite capable of eating up people if they needed to do so. There was nothing stopping the lions eating these wicked men who wanted Daniel dead. And when they were thrown into the den themselves, there's a saying that if you dig a hole for someone else, you will fall in it yourself. And that's what happened to them. We see this over and over again in the scriptures, don't we? Joseph, when he was sold into slavery by his brothers, and at the end of that story, he was ruling over them. We see Haman, who built a gallows to have Mordecai hanged on it. And in the end, he himself was hanged on his own gallows. And here we find God working this incredible miracle for Daniel, who was faithful to him. God shut the lion's mouth. God didn't even allow them to make a scratch on him. They did not even touch him. There was no nonsense when they put him in the lion's den. These satraps had made absolutely sure that when he was thrown into the lion's den, that it was sealed by the king's own signet ring. It had the king's seal on it. And in verse 17, it says that added to this, they put their own seals on the seal, on the stone, so that the king couldn't come there later on and get Daniel out and then reseal it again. And so obviously in those days, nobody trusted anybody else. But Darius, although being forced to uphold Daniel's punishment, found that he could not sleep. He didn't eat. He didn't want entertainment. He spent the whole night agonizing over Daniel's situation in the den. This man in whom he trusted beyond all of the others in his nation, in his kingdom, the one that he had had to have thrown into the lion's den. But God protected his child because the God of heaven had a plan for Daniel's life, and he had a plan for his kingdom and for the final coming of the Lord Jesus and all that would take place later on. And so we have this incredible picture of God shutting the lion's mouths. And Daniel himself gives the reason for it in verse 22. He says, "Because I was found innocent in his sight." God is a just God. God will always do what is right. And so this then brings us to the third thing that I wanted to look at tonight, and that is Daniel's witness. Because it's this point that really struck me. Daniel really was innocent. It's not that Daniel was sinless. There's not a single person in this world that is sinless other than our Lord Jesus Christ himself. But in terms of Daniel's conduct before the world in which he found himself, we see that he was blameless. They watched him so closely. They were looking for some flaw in his character, some flaw in his life, and they were just longing to be able to trap him and to trip him up in just the smallest area that they could find. And you know, if you're a Christian tonight, the world is watching you, it's watching me. It watches every move that we make, every single word that we say. And so in verse 4, it's amazing that they were never able to find a single thing, single area of corruption or even negligence in the life of this man, Daniel. And the only way they were able to trap him is that he fulfilled what Solomon had said in 1 Kings chapter 8 and in verses 48. You remember when Solomon prayed and he dedicated the temple and he prayed to God and he said to God that when your people get taken away or they're far away from you and far away from the temple, if they look towards the city of Jerusalem and look towards the temple, will you hear their prayers? I believe Daniel probably obviously remembered that passage. And he prayed every day towards the city of Jerusalem. Now today we don't pray towards the temple, we don't pray towards Jerusalem, because the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, he did away with the temple. He destroyed the temple. The temple was destroyed. But now, through Jesus, he has made it possible for us to have personal access into the very throne room of God through prayer. But listen to the testimony of those who opposed Daniel, not to the testimony of his friends, not to Darius, who thought so much about him, thought of him so highly, but the testimony of his enemies. In verse 4, he is a man of no corruption. He is trustworthy. He is neither corrupt nor negligent. We can find no basis of charges against him. The law of his God is the most important thing in his life. What an incredible testimony. What an incredible testimony. Here is this godly man in an ungodly environment trying to uphold the truths of the gospel, the truths that he believed in. With that whole environment trying to get him, bring him down, trying to destroy him, trying to find some area that they could just pin on him and destroy him. And they couldn't find anything against him. And so it's an incredible testimony, isn't it? How sad that in our day, when we find some Christians, even in business, who leave so much to be desired, who very often can be as crooked as many in the world. Instead of standing for things that are right, Spurgeon once said, to do the right thing is not only right, but it's the wisest thing to do. But if you yield in one little area today, you will have to yield a lot more tomorrow. If you give the world a millimeter today, it will take a kilometer tomorrow. If we do our business that is not absolutely straightforward, but is just slightly off the mark, if we handle our relationships in a way that the world will applaud because it's the kind of devious relationships that the world thinks is permissible, it won't be long before that relationship will not bring any glory to God at all and they will become just like the world. If we have a system of ethics and morals which is just slightly bending, it's from the straight and narrow, it's not going to be long before it actually breaks completely. And so Daniel gives us such a message. It gives such a message to you and me that we are to live for Christ and we are to let our lights so shine before men. We are living in a godless world today. We see the standards of the world dropping year by year. And we as Christians find ourselves being drawn into this and squeezed into this mold that is around us. Now here is Daniel, who had been in this place of captivity for 50 or 60 years. And he was able to say, I will not change. I will not bend in any way. I will not become anything other than what I am. And so in the New Testament, we read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it says there, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they might see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. In the end, we find that the king put out a decree that everyone had to look to the living God that endures forever and fear and reverence worship him. the God of Daniel. So in the story, the challenge to you and me tonight is that we are to be steadfast in our lives and in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe there be people around us who say of us, that person never compromised their Christian stand or conviction, or her Christian stand or conviction. And isn't it what the world needs to see today? Steadfast commitment to the Lord Jesus. By the way, we govern everything, whatever we do, and whatever we say by God's standards. Matthew chapter 5, he said, I want you to be salt and light. You are salt and light. And if that salt loses its saltiness, it's useless and needs to be thrown out. Can salt lose its saltiness? I believe it can. If you mix enough sand with salt, it is no longer salt. If you mix it with something else and it loses its characteristics, it's no longer useful to stop things from going rotten. And the only thing it is useful for is to be thrown out. If we don't stand up with God's, if we don't stand with God's standards, and we allow other things to come and infiltrate our lives, it's not long and we will become useless and no longer salt. And so if we take our light and put it under a bucket so people can't see it, it won't be long and the light will go out. And so God didn't take Daniel out of his situation, but he kept him in it. I'm not saying that we are to go out and into the world and try and aggressively challenge people. I don't believe that Daniel did that when he was praying at an open window. I don't think he was there trying to bait people to try and trap him up and trip him up and to catch him. In fact, I think Spurgeon was of the opinion that that window might not have even overlooked a public place, because houses in the Middle East are often built around a courtyard. So his bedroom could well have been looking over the courtyard, so that his enemies would have had to get into the courtyard to try and come and be able to catch him. So I don't believe Daniel was putting his head out of the window trying for someone to catch him at praying. But he was just continuing to do what he always did. He was just living by the same standards that he always lived by. He just continued to stand up for the same God that he always stood up for. The world always tries to pressurize us into stop us from serving God. So often we are good at doing things for God when we are with God's people. And sometimes, you know, when I think about this, when we are with people who are perhaps not on the same wavelength that we are, not of the same mind, when we are with them, how do they see our lives? Maybe even in small things, like saying grace in a restaurant. I was amazed once, you know, it was something that was so simple. We had a friend who came along. He belonged to a model railway group that I belong to. He visited us from Pietermaritzburg, came to our house for lunch, and without thinking about anything, we just said grace together, thought nothing of it. And then he went back to his hometown, and a couple of weeks afterwards, he phoned me. And he said, you know, after being with you, he said, and you said grace at mealtime, he said, I started to think about this. And he said, I went back to church. And he said, I heard the gospel. And he said, you know what? I got saved. I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that man, for the last 25 years, has been involved in ministries, in prison ministry. He's been involved in doing outreach at hospitals. And today he's still serving the Lord. And it was because of just saying grace. You see, it's easy for us to let the Lord down when we're away from the church, away from our home. To participate in some ungodly speech or behavior, so that what is the lesson that we can learn from Daniel? He stood no matter what people might have said about him. It didn't matter what the circumstances were that he was facing. He didn't aggressively go and confront men. He just went about his day-to-day routine as a Christian. He obeyed God. He trusted in God. Daniel said, I worship the one true God. The world doesn't like it, I'm going to let my light shine. The world will often try and bring all sorts of pressures upon us but we need to pray like Daniel prayed, that the Lord would enable us through his grace to be faithful and to stand for the truth, no matter what it is. That when people look at our lives, they will be able to praise and glorify God. And I want to just close with the Apostle Paul's word. The Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. We cannot ever be able to stand for Christ unless the Holy Spirit empowers us and strengthens us. And so let us make sure that we spend much time with our Heavenly Father, and so allowing Him to equip us to be able to stand in this world in which we live. So we close now with our last hymn.